Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 22. This is one of those messianic psalms which speaks through and through of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but when I consider the first verse, the very first verse of Psalm 22, hardly know if I can say it. Our Savior said these words on the cross. Say it we will, by faith and humility. Psalm 22 is written to the chief musician, set to the deer of the dawn. Must have been a kind of tune, the Psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? From the words of my groaning, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you, and were delivered. They trusted in you, and were not ashamed. But I am a worm. And no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised, nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow down before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. Thus far we read the word of God. Praise the Lord for such a word. May this word we take to heart. And now in the preaching, beloved, and also anticipation of the celebration of the sacrament of the supper, let's hear for a few moments this verse 26, the poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. This psalm is a celebration of the one and the many. Not the philosophical one and the many. The psalm is not an exclamation or an explanation of how things in this earth come together and are nevertheless diverse. But the psalm is a celebration of how God comes to be with many sinners. It's a celebration of that oneness of God and that wonderful God He is, who somehow comes to be with many. And this, as the psalmist is clear in telling us, this one and the many problem of God and sinners is brought about exactly through one man. And that man goes through a very dark time, even despairing of death and despairing of the favor of God and certainly of the favor of man, so that he cries out in the very first verse, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But then, about halfway through the psalm, there's this answer to prayer and the conviction of the psalmist, this one who's gone through death and been forsaken of God and man, that God hears him. And then he goes to the many, this one who's been delivered. And the many in the congregation and even all the families of the world are given to partake in this wonderful thing that's happened to this one who was delivered even from death and the grip of lions and bulls. And so a celebration of this gospel one and the many, we know, because this is all about the one, Jesus, who unites many sinners like us, beloved, to be at one with God. In an amazing, amazing psalm, many of the words of which come to pass literally on the cross of Calvary, we beloved, we have this glorious presentation of the gospel of the God who condescends through one to be the God of many, many sinners. And we want to consider this life especially that is commanded as a great blessing, this heart life, commanded as a great blessing of the one who has died and been delivered in the congregation, this heart life. Let your heart live forever. And that, just think about that for a few moments, beloved, what this heart life forever is, exactly because of the ones being delivered. And then how it is that we receive this life. And then finally, that whole conclusion we want to make about one and the many. The psalmist here is reminded of the fact that there's more to life that meets the eye. Reminded of the fact he is by this wonderful truth that he's given and inspired to write of the heart life that is forever. Something that's been commanded from this one who has paid his vows in front of all of those who fear him. And so that there's this conclusion of the poor eating and being satisfied, and those who seek the Lord finding him and praising him. And then this blessing. Let your heart live forever. Well, beloved, this is the Scriptures, an Old Testament way of describing what's called eternal life. Eternal life. And this is what we preach in a Christian church, the gospel of eternal life. Let your heart live forever. And they live whose heart is commanded to live. You know that life, beloved? There's something amazing about this. It's here, this life of eternal duration that is promised here in the Old Testament. And surely it is true because this is the Word of God. there's this life that's promised here that will continue after we die, because it's a forever life. It's a life of the heart, but no doubt the psalmist is not saying that the body doesn't partake of this. That's the truth of the resurrection of the body, but he's focusing on the heart of a person, which would involve the soul and the inner being of a person. So when the Bible speaks here of a heart living forever, it's speaking of persons living forever, and speaking of something beyond this time then. Isn't that amazing? The psalmist, however, is not just speaking about a duration, but speaking of a quality of life. Certainly, the psalmist is celebrating this heart life that's commanded of the by this wonderful Savior who's been delivered, that is not just something that will be partaken of after we go and die. But certainly he's speaking of, as the Bible speaks of, this life that is forever now. Forever now. And this is what the Bible speaks of when it tells us that we have this, well, life that is in the presence of God. That's what eternal life is. Your heart lives forever. The psalmist celebrates this wonderful connection with God. That's what life is. Life for God's people is life with God. And again, the psalmist is speaking here of something that's not natural. Heart living forever. And when you think of the spiritual reality of this, the heart of sinners living forever with God, how can that be? Well, it can be exactly because, well, the psalmist says, let your heart live forever. That's how it can be. But it's amazing, beloved. The psalmist here is commanding something that needs to be commanded, because naturally there's no heart living forever. He's commanding something to be that is not, if it not be commanded. You see the backdrop of this command, let your heart live forever? It's sin and death. And the psalmist is dealing with the reality of the fall. And this command to live is this command of spiritual corpses to live, who have been born dead in trespasses and sins in Adam, and who are paying the wages of sin, as it were, which are death. That's exactly the plight of fallen man. Death. Death indeed. This death apart from the life of God, though we live on and on in this world and in this time, as if there is no death, as if we really have life. And we see that today. People are celebrating as if they're really living, aren't they? Celebrating with a ball. And watching people play with the ball, and they're enjoying being entertained. And a whole world of people, not just Americans, but the international community of souls, is fixed on this aspect of life, which has become everything for so many people. If it's not this Sunday, it's another Sunday, and another thing that we watch, and another activity in which we participate in this world. And so, people celebrate a kind of a substitution for what life really is, in living to the full and going for it among the sons of men. And all denying the life with God. You see this, beloved? We understand this. The psalmist here is commanding that there be heart life forever. Commanding, uttering a command into the graveyard. Uttering a command even in the congregation. Let your heart live, he says. so that there's true life with God. And that's what he does here. There's this eternal life with God, and this only because of this word that's given here. This word, let your heart live forever. There is fellowship with God only because God says something and he commands that there be life. And that leads to this, beloved, how we receive this life. Well, it's all because of this one man, isn't it? The one man you see here in this psalm has been in the depth of, well, death itself. He himself has been forsaken. My God, why have you forsaken me? This man says. Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? My God, I cry to you in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. And then he goes on to speak of the fact that he's been forsaken of man, too. The men who have become as dogs, and they encircle him as strong bulls, and they're like a lion raging and roaring. And this one then has no place even in the fellowship of God or among the fellowship of men. And this one is torn to pieces, as it were, by the consciousness that this is not the way it ought to be. And he cries out to God, and God answers him and delivers him. And then this one goes to the congregation, verse 22, and says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. And he goes on preaching and calling those who fear the Lord to praise him. And verse 25 tells us that this celebration of this man who's delivered goes on. And he says, my praise shall be of you in the great congregation. And then it's as if we have a picture here of him making a thank offering in verse 25. I will pay my vows before you, those who fear him. And then in verse 26, our text, there's this participation of the poor who shall eat and be satisfied of the very offering the psalmist makes. And so the one who's delivered goes and preaches to the congregation, offers a thank offering, and then the congregation not only hears the sermon that this delivered one gives, but the congregation participates in the meat offering, the thank offering that he gives, and there's this great joy and celebration. And this is how they live forever. There is this one who's delivered, and then many participating with him in the blessing of deliverance. That's the connection we have here. And we know this, beloved, is the gospel. This is what Jesus is all about. And Jesus is the one here who takes many into his fellowship. See how this works out. The forsakenness of the psalmist is the forsakenness of Jesus. Jesus cries out on the cross in the darkness of that dark night when he's dying for sinners and dying under the wrath of God in our place. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or we could translate, forsaken. Why? Why? I'm yours, God. I'm the eternal Son come in the flesh, and I'm sinless. And this one, this man, in his humanity is recoiling at the fact that he would be pushed out of the fellowship of the Father whom he loves. He dies. And his death is the death of hell itself. That's the atonement of Jesus. And he cries out from the depth of that hell. And then he lives. And then he lives. And so, he's forsaken. But he cries out. And he says, you've answered me. Now, beloved, that Jesus is right in this psalm here. And that Jesus, we know, is risen to the right hand of God. And that Jesus, we know, comes now and declares the name of God in the great congregation. That Jesus Christ from heaven, the great preacher, who now has something to say, and it's all about salvation accomplished and mission accomplished and the deliverance from devils and demons and sin and death for a people chosen before the foundation of the world for whom He has died. He comes to the congregation and He preaches the name of God that's in it all. The reputation of God that has been established forever in His justice being satisfied and mercy commended to the sons of men. And He comes to the congregation and He calls and He says, "You who fear the Lord, you poor sinners, believe on Me and partake of the sacrifice through faith." And lo, as in heaven, as it were, He offers this thank offering and comes to the congregation with great thanks for His own deliverance. The poor shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek Him will praise the Lord, and their heart lives forever. They partake. The sacrifice. Jesus Himself had received the Spirit, we read in the book of Acts. Why was that, beloved? The gift of the Spirit is given so that what happened on Calvary might get into your heart. When the gift of the Spirit is poured out upon all flesh and He comes and He visits our homes, our hearts, our minds, so we live forever. It's because He's applying the blessings of the cross, forgiveness, peace with God, faith, and this vital connection to God Himself. Beloved, it's Jesus. He's the reason. He's the reason why the poor shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek Him will praise the Lord, and that this commandment is fulfilled. Let your heart live forever, and there's heart, eternal life. Jesus does it all for us. And God raised Him from the dead. And now we partake by faith. And this is what the text is speaking of, our partaking by faith. Note that the poor who partake of the thank offering, of the sacrifice of the Savior who's thankful for His own deliverance. They shall eat, be satisfied. And they're described as seeking Jehovah God and then praising Him. They are the ones who live forever. That's faith there, beloved. And presently, when we partake of the sacrament of the sacrifice of Jesus, it's by faith. There's an activity that's described here. It's described as eating, described as seeking. While Jesus, when He was working His miracles on the earth, and when He was among them, would say in John 6, "I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, and that one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is My flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." In verse 53 of John 6, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." That's our text, beloved. The poor eating and being satisfied, and they live forever by faith. Well, beloved, do we have this faith? Do we know what it is? this one forsaken, this one raised from the dead for us. This one who's really preaching here today. He preaches to us. And He gives us His Spirit. And He works by His Spirit and the Word. And He calls us, now you believe. And believing, you see, is having it get into us. And I don't know if we really understand what this is. It's not about mere digestion. And so then we're satisfied and we can live physically. Of course not. It's the spiritual appropriation of the living God. How do you understand that? It's this amazing thing that happens when the Son of God visits a soul for whom He's died. And when the Son of God commands there to be life, and when the Son of God then works in this one who was dead, this new life that clings to the source of life, and eats and drinks of Christ. And the one in the many, beloved, is the one God in Jesus Christ revealed in you and me. And there's one thing that characterizes the many, and that's brought out in our text. They're very poor. And I want to suggest to you that there's something here about eating Christ that we're given to know when we're described as poor here. Poor. You know what poor means? Simply means helpless. Simply means what the Bible describes in other ways as meek, needy, afflicted, lowly. But one thing more. The poor, the afflicted, the lowly, the humble, the meek know it. They know it. And I believe, beloved, what happens in our day among the sons of men is that the one God who gave His Son to this earth and now is given Him to be at the right hand of God, when He visits us in His Spirit, He makes us to be very poor in ourselves and to know it. In other words, He kills off that which was of ourselves in the way of our participating in Him. And that which was ourselves in the way of participating with Him, beloved, is our pride. Our old man, the Bible calls that, born in Adam, full of self. That's in you too, children, unless you be born again. That's all you are, unless Christ commands your heart to live. You're just you, the you who's full of you, just you. And there's no place for God. That's sin. When Jesus comes in His Spirit, He says, you're nothing. And He makes this to be a reality that you know. So that you know you're nothing without God. You're not just nothing because you're not watching the game, or you're not in the game, or you're not so good looking, or you're not so rich in earthly goods. You're nothing because you're apart from God. And your life is nothing. Not because you're not the CEO, but because you're outside of the fellowship of the living one. That's what God gives us to see. We're really poor then, aren't we? so we cry to God. Is that what's happening right now, beloved? It should be. That we're getting this sense that we just need God. And we thought we needed another job. And we thought we needed a bigger house. And we thought we needed to get married to be satisfied. We thought we needed this and that. And we thought that something else would satisfy. And God is working in us to say, just Jesus for you. Whatever else you need, I'll take care of. But you certainly don't need anyone besides my Son, the Father says. And these poor are made poor, and then they eat, and then they're brought to the One. And it's a wonderful celebration. Not only that, beloved, they're brought to the One with many. Note how the psalmist speaks of Jesus going to the great assembly. That would be the Jewish church. Let's say that's our church now, the church of the New Testament. But then he says, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. That's an interesting way of describing the conversion of Gentiles who had forgotten God. And then they turn to God. This is an amazing way of describing repentance. All the ends of the world, their sin is basically described here as forgetting God. And then they're said to remember God and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations, so that turning to the Lord, they worship before Him. And this is all because God's King of all those nations. And He would claim His kingdom. And not only that, it's not just the poor then, but the prosperous of the earth in verse 29 shall eat and they shall worship, and all those who go down to the dust, everyone who dies, and they shall bow before Him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. And a posterity shall serve Him, and it will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare His righteousness to a people who will be born, that He has done this. Concluding remarks, beloved. Those whose hearts live forever live in communion with a great, great people all over the world. And you note here, all over the world, family by family, that's the covenant. See how that's taught here? Family by family. All the ends of the world, yes, shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations, so that it will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare His righteousness to a people who will be born, so that we and our children are those given to eat and be satisfied by the Lamb's blood and by the Holy Spirit life. Isn't that marvelous? So indeed the promise is to us and our children, and even to as many as the Lord our God shall call. What a wonderful thing. And now what happens, beloved, is that we're characterized, these many, by our union with the One and with one another, and by our declaring the same name of God the Son did when He was delivered. We declare it in the great congregation. And our focus is precisely on what God has done, raising His Son from the dead. Does that characterize us here, beloved? We eat and drink and we're satisfied with the Son of God's fellowship and God in Him. And we worship and bow down. And now we're all about declaring the name of God. We're all about declaring what He has done in the fullness of the time. The psalmist looks forward to that. He's prophesying of what shall happen, even in the past tense. We, beloved, we know what's happened. When Jesus died on the cross, there was an "it is finished." And then when Jesus rose from the dead, look what God has done. There's the empty tomb. And that emptiness, beloved, was of the greatest significance. Normally we say, well, it's empty. There's nothing there. That means nothing. Oh, but that Christian empty tomb means everything. It means that Jesus really conquered our death. And He's really to the right hand of God. And it really was a satisfaction of the justice of God. And there really now is Jesus from heaven commanding life and saying, your heart shall live forever. And it is so. In word and in sacrament, Jesus would so speak and build us up in the faith and confirm our feeble hearts. Beloved, let us partake and eat and be satisfied, full of the truth as it is in Jesus, full of Christ Himself. Amen.